Our scripture today is from Luke 8, verse 40 through 56. If we can turn to it and read this together. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Thank you, Agnes. If you haven't already, please turn to Luke 8. As you do, we're going to buckle up because we're going to move fast. Because I know, parents, that's what you want me to do. This is a story about Jesus' power over sickness and death, but most importantly, this is a story about an even greater Savior. Jairus is the first man who approaches Jesus. Jesus comes off of a boat, and this man named Jairus, what is significant about Jairus? He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had money. He had connections. He had respect, and he was known by his community. When Jairus would walk around town, they would shout his name. He was a man of great authority. And he does something that would have been abnormal, would have been crazy for someone of his status to do. He hears about this Jesus, and he comes and he kneels at his feet. Again, this took humility. Someone like Jairus would not be one who would kneel before others. If anything, people would come to him and kneel before him. But the reason why he kneels before Jesus is the reason why he needed great help. Jesus was Jairus' only hope because he had a 12-year-old daughter that was sick. You see, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, you, like Jairus, and like the woman that we're about to talk about, the next character in this story, you come to Jesus as your only hope. Jairus, I'm sure, spent money on doctors and no one could actually heal his daughter. And he heard about this Jesus and the works that he was doing, and he said, "This is my only hope." When we follow Jesus, that's what it looks like. We say, "You are my only hope to save me from my sin. You are my only hope to take away the sins, the wrong things I've ever done, said, or thought. You're my only hope for true joy and peace in this world." I put my most important point at the very beginning. just to keep all of you kids entertained. And if you get one thing and you leave with this, this is the one thing I want you to grab onto. There is nothing that you could ever need more in this world than Jesus. Simple but profound. There is nothing that you could ever need more in this world than Jesus. I'm not talking just about eternity. We tend to trust him really great with our eternity, but there's nothing that you could ever need more now than Jesus. So Jesus engages with Jairus and said, hey, I will come to your house. But then we find Jesus is interrupted. He's interrupted by a specific character. And this is what we have one verse that describes who this woman is that interrupts Jesus on his way to Jairus' house. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, on doctors, she could not be healed. What is the first thing that we find about this next character? She doesn't even have a name. They don't even give her a name here. But this is intentional. We'll come back to that near the very end. There is a woman who is described as something. She's described and labeled by her sickness, by her shame. She had spent 12 years. We're not talking about 12 days here sick. We're talking 12 years of being sick. She'd lost her health. She had lost all of her wealth. She spent all of her money on doctors, putting their faith in them, saying, maybe you can help me, but none of them could. But she also, being in the Jewish community, because of her sickness, if she were to touch somebody, she would make someone ceremonially unclean. What that meant is that she had no community. People had pushed her away because of her sickness. And she walked around knowing full well that if people knew about her sickness, they would push her away. They would think differently about her. So she's probably spent these 12 years in the shadows, inside of her own home, afraid to come out because of what other people would say or think about her because of her sickness. And she knew it. That's called shame. Example of what this feeling of shame is earlier this year, Judson took some swim lessons, and we saw this girl at the pool. And it looked like she had been battling cancer. She'd lost all of her hair. And she was wearing a hat at the pool because she didn't want anyone to see that she had lost her hair. And so she jumps into the pool and her hat comes off. And immediately, she puts her hands over her head. She keeps her head in the water until the instructor could come around her and shield her from other people seeing that she didn't have any hair. Because she hated probably the fact that she didn't have any hair. She didn't want anyone to think any differently about her. That feeling that she felt when that happened is shame. This woman in the story lived this life of shame, but this woman who lived this life of shame also has one of the greatest examples in Scripture of great faith. This woman hears about Jesus just like Jairus did, saying, here's a man who has the power to heal. Walking through town, remember, she separated herself from community. She was afraid to touch other people in fear that it would make them unclean. And yet she sees in the middle of a crowd this Jesus, her only hope to save her from her sickness. And she decides, I'm going to do whatever it takes just to touch the hem of his garment, just to touch one part of his robe. And if I do that, I know I will be healed. And this woman fights through the crowds in order to touch Jesus. And she touches him, touches just the end of his robe, and immediately she is healed. Now listen to Jesus' reaction. I love it. Who touched me? Verse 40. Who touched me? And Peter, I love Peter in every story because Peter states the obvious, like most children do, and I love it. Because everyone hears Jesus say, who touched me? And everyone's like, well, it's not me, even though they're like pressed up right against him, right? And Peter says, Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you. Jesus, it would be easier to find out who is touching you right now. Literally, there's like 50 people touching you. Back in college, every summer, I would work this camp called Century Kid Camps. And one of the fun things our staff team decided to do for one summer is partake in what is called a dog pile, okay? All of you have your games on your phones and things like that. Back many years ago, we resorted to things like dog piles. So I found myself one day at the bottom of the largest dog pile I've ever been a part of. And this is how a dog pile works. Someone yells, dog pile, because there's someone on the ground. And then everyone within earshot just jumps on top. Okay? Strange. I know. I found myself at the bottom of one of the largest dog piles I've ever been a part of. It had to have been at least 15 people high. And I see just a small hole about a foot away, my buddy's face also on the ground, screaming simultaneously in pain and great joy, because dog piles can be fun. I think it was joy, it might have been pain. And I look at him, and then all of a sudden, his face completely disappears, because somehow someone got turned around into that dog pile and sat down directly onto his face. We get up out of that dog pile, which took a long time, and he said, hey, did you see that? Who sat on my face? And I was like, bro, I have no idea. We had 15 people onto this dog pile. I have no idea who was touching you, who was sitting on your face. Peter is pretty much telling Jesus, Jesus, you're on a walking dog pile. Everyone is pressing on you. Everyone is touching you. And Jesus says in verse 46, someone touched me, for I perceived that power had gone out from me. See, sometimes it's important to remember that Jesus is, yes, fully God, that he has the power to heal, but he was also fully man. He had power taken out of him when it happened. Jesus got hungry. He got tired. He was fully human. And this is what made him the perfect sacrifice for us, because he needed to be human to take the sins of men, women, and children like you and me. But he's also fully God. And so it cost him something, just like it cost him something on that cross. It cost him his life and his relationship with Jesus. It cost him something in order to heal. Fully God, fully man. Verse 47, the woman saw that she was not hidden. I imagine this. They're looking around. Who was it that touched Jesus? And this crowd slowly starts to make space, singling out this woman in the story. She saw that she was not hidden, and she came trembling, shaking before Jesus. Probably in fear, because she had spent 12 years hiding, keeping her distance from people, and then all of a sudden, everyone sees her, not knowing how Jesus would react. She came trembling before, falls face down, declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Not knowing, again, how Jesus would react. I love how Jesus reacts in this story. He said to her, in the middle of her fear and trembling before Jesus, daughter, remember at the very beginning, she had no name. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth is a new identity. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus heals her physically and he gives her a new name. And when you come to Jesus as your only hope to save you from your sin, he doesn't just take your sin from you. That would be generous enough. He also gives you something in return. He says, I will take all of your sin and I will take all of your shame and I will put it upon myself. I will pay for those things, but then I will also give you something more. I will give you my only name. I will give you position in my family as a son and daughter. What kind of love is that? This woman does not come to Jesus like Jairus does. Jairus would be able to get to the front of any line because of his name, because of his status. Here comes a woman without a name, without a status, with great shame, and yet Jesus gives her access. Like she is his very own daughter. That is unconditional love. So Jesus just performs this miracle in the middle of the crowd, and then Jesus is interrupted yet again. While they're still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, verse 49, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. That word teacher goes to show that the people at Jairus' house probably didn't believe Jesus could actually heal Jairus' daughter. But Jesus overheard this, and he answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. So what we know what happens after the story, as we had just read, Jesus and Jairus continue on, the disciples continue on to Jairus' house. They get there, and Jesus says to the crowd, why are you weeping? Why are you mourning? Because this child is not dead, she's sleeping. And the crowd laughs at him, laughs at Jesus. Jesus could have easily turned away and said, all right, I'm done. But instead, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes Jairus and his wife, takes them up to the room, grabs the child's hand, and says, it's time to get up. And she gets up. She was dead, but is back to life. Now, let's remember this. Jairus first comes to Jesus in faith that he could heal her daughter. But I cannot figure out for the life of me, and this is what bothers me, is if Jairus actually had faith that Jesus could raise his daughter from the dead. But what's clear in this story is what Jesus does. Because remember at the very beginning how Jairus approaches Jesus? He approaches Jesus as his only hope. That never changed. You cannot tell me that Jairus did not walk to his house in tears, doubting that anything would happen. My daughter is dead. I've never seen anyone being brought from death back to life. He probably had a lot of doubts, but what was initially true, it was still true for Jairus. Jesus was his only hope. Here's what's really important to remember. Jairus and the woman in this story, it is not about their faith that made them well. I know what you're saying, what you're thinking. Because Jesus actually said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Here's what I'm trying to point out. It's not about their faith. It's about who they put their faith in. Because I guarantee you, Jairus and this woman put a whole lot of faith into doctors that could heal them. But ultimately, they could not. Why? Because who they put their faith in was not strong enough to actually heal them. The hero of the story is Jesus. The savior of the story is Jesus, because they put their faith in one who was big enough and strong enough and powerful enough to actually save them. It's not about their faith. It's about who they put their faith in. This is why we pray, church. It's why we believe in the power of prayer, because we remember who we are praying to. Regardless of what you're walking through, regardless of the sickness that you feel like you cannot overcome, regardless of the child that has walked away, the friend that has walked away, regardless of no matter how large that obstacle is that is laying in front of you, remember who we are praying to. It is not just a God that makes sick people well. He brings people from death to life. Joby Martin likes to say it this way, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Because Jesus died and he rose again 3 days later, defeating the greatest obstacle that no one could ever defeat. Because he has done that, anything is now possible for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. That is gospel truth. Anything is possible because the tomb is empty. It's time that we stop praying to God like he's just a doctor or a life coach and start praying to him like he is the water parting, mountain moving, creator of the universe, the sickness curing, lame walking, death defeating, past, present, and future king of heaven and earth. That's who we're praying to. That's why we spend the first month of the year praying and fasting together. That's why this coming August, we'll get you more information about this. We're going to spend 24 straight hours of unbroken prayer as a church family because we believe in the power of prayer, because we know who we are praying to. We're praying to the one who holds life and death in his hands. Now, there's something that we can learn about Jesus' character in this story. For those of you who are following Jesus, we will learn this either by reading his word, or we will learn this by falling down on our face at some point. I have learned by falling down on my face. I like to call this the ministry of interruption. Do you ever notice that Jesus is always on his way to somewhere else? Next time you read through the Gospels, go ahead and just pay attention. Like, oh yeah, Jesus is on his way to somewhere else always. We have Jesus who comes off of a boat after feeding the 5,000, interrupted by Jairus. And then on his way to Jairus' house, interrupted by this woman, right? Always interrupted. Even John 4, when we had the ethnic unity series, we see Jesus say he had to pass through Samaria. He was on his way to somewhere else, but you cannot tell me that what happens at the woman at the well, with the woman at the well, was not ordained by God to happen. So let me ask you a reflective question that is often the reminder for me of some of the biggest frustrations and sins of my life. Window into my heart right here. Let me ask you this question. How do you react when things don't go according to plan? We can compare and contrast this. Look how Jesus is interrupted. How does he react? How do you react when things don't go according to plan? Because let me tell you, for me, I get upset. This is parenting, is it not? Parents in this room? The amount of things that you want to do that all of a sudden don't happen because of parenting, because maybe a decision a child made. Maybe your life is not what you expected it to be. The job didn't turn out to be what you expected it to be. Things are not going according to your plan. How do you react in the midst of that? Are you upset? Are you frustrated? It's a reminder as parents, your child sins yet again, disobeys yet again. But wait, don't you remember you've been praying for the salvation of your child, and yet here God is graciously giving you an opportunity to shepherd the heart of your child? Maybe that interruption is still your answer to prayer. Here's the point about Jesus and the way that he lives his life and a life of interruption. Just because it does not go according to your plan does not mean it isn't a part of God's. Just because it doesn't go according to your plan does not mean it isn't a part of God's plan. Let me say this a few different ways. Just because you didn't plan to go there doesn't mean that God did not put you there. Sometimes you plan things and then God says, I got better things. Sometimes God says, your plan stinks. Or maybe you have good and God-honoring plans. But God says, I got a couple stops for you along the way that are going to be for your good and my glory. Again, just because it does not go according to your plan does not mean God does not have something good for you in it. Perry Tankard is one of our elders here. As we had talked about this, the ministry of interruption, if you will. Perry had just gone to another state to go and pick up a minivan. He found himself stranded in another city, spending a whole lot of time with a mechanic trying to fix his van. Massive interruption to your plans. He spends a lot of time with this mechanic, shares the good news of the gospel with him, invites him to a local church. I mean, this is not the city that Perry lives in. Invites him to a local church, and then all of a sudden, this mechanic comes to know Jesus. Just because it doesn't go according to your plan does not mean it isn't a part of God's plan. There's no way that you can tell me about that story that that was not the sovereignty of God, God's good and perfect plan for the world. But it required your interruption. Why do we expect our lives to be any different? The life that you and I live is often going to be a life of interruption. Now, how do we actually grow in this life of interruption. Because again, Jesus came, he had one specific purpose. That was a journey straight to the cross, and everything else that happened in his life was a divine interruption. It was God ordained, but it was a divine interruption. God has one purpose for you, to leverage your time, talents, and treasures for the glory of his name until he returns or calls you home, and to delight in him until that day comes. Everything else is either a pothole, which is I like to call self-inflicted sin, or divine interruption. And it's going to be really hard to tell those apart sometimes. Why do we expect our life to be any different? I believe that we should be growing in this ministry of interruption. This is how we are going to grow in that, because I believe it will make us greater peacemakers. Believe it'll make us more hope-filled and joy-filled in this life, and most of all, it will help us be better witnesses in the world around us, first and foremost. It's really simple. Build margin in your life. Build margin in your life. In today's world, we have to give ourselves time and space to be interrupted or disrupted. What I'm asking you to do is give yourself time for relationships. You have to build margin. Some of y'all say it's a busy season, but really that season has turned into a way of life. John Tyson likes to say, one season can wreck your life and marriage if you're not careful. Even if it is just a season for you, that could wreck your life if we are not careful. We have to build margin into our lives. If you are sitting here and saying, I don't know if we have any time in our family, it's time to let someone else speak into that. It's time for you and your spouse to sit down and say, hey, we don't have margin in order to be interrupted, to be disrupted, to live this way of life. It is time to reevaluate our priorities and say what has to go in order for us to live more missionally. That's what this will do. Give yourself margin. Give yourself margin. Secondly, learn to think of interruptions as divine appointments. Again, just because it didn't go according to the plan for Perry, in the story that we just talked about, doesn't mean God did not have something there for him in it. In God's sovereignty, his good and perfect plan, he had a plan for someone else. All of a sudden, what if you were interrupted or you're spending that 4 hours at Discount Tire that you didn't want to spend, and all of a sudden you start asking yourself, God, what do you have for me in this? God, or the way JD likes to say it, God, would you just open my eyes to see the work around us and how can I join you in it? What if in those moments we actually flipped that and said, hey, God, what do you have for me here? And let's see what the Lord does. Let's see what the Lord does. Finally, it's important to remember for those of us who are not followers of Jesus. You're sitting here wondering, I believe in what Jesus has done for me. I believe in what Jesus has done for me. I believe that when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, is counted for my sin. And I, like Jairus, I, like the woman, want to place all of my hope in him as my only hope for my sin, my only hope for true joy, happiness, and peace in this world. You're ready to put your faith in him. Don't let him pass you by. Don't let him pass you by. If you're a child or a student in this room and you're ready to make a decision, you believe in this Jesus and you want to place all of your hope and faith in him because his arms are big enough to take your sin, because you want to live for him, I want you to talk to your guardian. Maybe bring in one of our kids or student leaders into that conversation. If you're an adult in this room, Jesus is in the city. Do you want to meet him where you're at? Because I guarantee you, if you touch the hem of his garment, you go and meet him where he's at, he will stop everything in order to call you son and daughter. No matter what the sin, no matter what the shame, Jesus is waiting. He will take it. His arms are big enough. Put your faith in him. Don't let him pass you by. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the hope that you have given us. That even when the things of this world could not fill us, You promised a better way. You promised anyone who puts their faith in you, puts all of their hope in you, and the work that you have done on the cross for them, that they too could be saved. God, for those in this room who are ready to make a decision, Holy Spirit, would you speak to them? Would you show them, would you tell them that when they confess their sin to you, when they believe in the work that you have done, they're ready to follow you, that you will call them son and daughter. And pray that you would, today would be that day. Pray that today would be that day. For those of us as followers of Jesus in this room, would you shape us more into the image of Jesus? Give us margin in order to meet people where they're at. God, I pray that we would be able to join you in the work that you are doing, even if it means us going to places that we weren't expecting to go, weren't expecting to do. God, would you provide? Would you provide? Would you provide? Would you continue your work, and would you continue to use broken people like us to do it? In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.